Open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. While you're turning to the Matthew 21, let's talk about this. People who lose sight, they tend to utilize other senses such as hearing, smelling, feeling, and touching. They use other senses to compensate what is lacking in them. Those who have a good eyesight, I don't. That's why I have this funny looking thing on my face. Those who have a good eyesight, they take for granted for their good eyesight. It's bad enough for us to have a physical blindness. However, it's worse when we have a spiritual blindness. Why? When we have a spiritual blindness, instead of utilizing other senses to learn about the truth of God, we tend to shut them down and we become worse than ever before. We are going to learn how not to be spiritually blinded. Let's go to the chapter 21, verse 1, and we will have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, when you saved us from bondage of Satan, we were blinded. And we couldn't see. We couldn't see the truth. We couldn't see the light of God. You gave us a sight. You gave us eyesight from our heart to see you, to hear you. And it is no wonder why we sing the amazing grace. Once we are lost, now we are found. Once we are blind, now we see. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to learn from you how to not to be spiritually blind again. And if there's anyone who is spiritually blind, you touch their eyes of their heart, that they may see the truth and be set free. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to the verse 1 of chapter 21. Now when they draw near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and the mountain of Olives. Then Jesus sent the two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone say anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord shall have need of them.' Immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on the donkey, a colt, foal of a donkey.'" It was Passover week. We have to understand this very carefully. From what we are going to learn until the crucifixion, that is the entire 1 week period. This Passover week is a very big celebration, and the population of Jerusalem swelled up to up to 2 million people in and inside and outside and around. This is a joyous time, and this is the only time recorded in the Bible that we find Jesus demonstrate his presence publicly. All this time, he's been telling people, don't tell anyone who he is, or he kept himself very quietly. However, he purposely at this time, he's letting people know that he's there, he's coming into the Jerusalem, sitting on the donkey. Why? Some of you guys already know where I'm going with this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, talks about this Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, talking about Jesus Christ coming into the Jerusalem, what we call the triumphant entry. This is fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus is exactly fulfilling this thing. On side note, Passover week, this happened 1500s before Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. So from now, it's about 3,500 years ago. It happened in Egypt. The first origin is starting from the Egypt. Israeli people grew to be a very big population there, and the Pharaoh, who did not know anything about Joseph, and told his people that we will persecute these people, we will oppress them, that they will not outgrow us. So they were under heavy, heavy persecution. And God heard their cry, and God chose to rescue them through a man called Moses. Moses went into the Pharaoh's court and told him about it, let my people go. Of course, Pharaoh said, hey, whatever you said, get out of here. Because he didn't listen, God sent a series of nine plagues, one at a time, and he still didn't listen. Some of you guys know this story very well, but bear with me. Finally, the 10th plague that killed all the firstborn of every human and every animal inside of Egypt. The only way they can avoid that killing, the mass killing, is there's only one way. Slaughter a lamb, unblemished lamb, and eat the lamb, and also they have to apply the blood of the lamb to where? On the door. Remember how they applied? They apply on the side, each side of doorpost, and then they apply on top and bottom. What does that represent to you? Cross. It is prophetic picture of Jesus Christ's crucifixion pass over, because God see the blood of the Lamb and he passed over them, so they were not charged as guilty. So with that in mind, this is a big celebration. Roman rulers, in general, they rode black stallion when they come into their city, to Rome, to announce their triumph. However, Jesus came in on the donkey, which means peace. However, he came at the beginning, he came as a servant king. However, he will come back. Second coming of Jesus Christ will not be another servant king's ride to earth. He will be conquering king. He's coming down to judge the earth. And you don't want to see him from the earth. Because if you're here and you don't know him, you will be judged very harshly. So you better be ready. And that's not some fairy tale. That is a truth, Bible truth. Let's go down to the verse 6. So the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down the branches from the tree and then spread them on the road. Then multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into the Jerusalem, all the city was moved and said, who is this? And then so multitude said, this is Jesus, a prophet from the Nazareth of Galilee. Word Hosanna, we hear often. We, as a matter of fact, we sang that word Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. They were thinking that Hosanna was quoted out from the Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26. There was Jerusalem people and Israeli people were thinking, Hosanna in the highest. And they were thinking about deliverance from Roman government politically. Help us economically and lead us militarily. Their expectation never been met. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to give them the spiritual salvation, more important than physical salvation. So it is no wonder why they turn against him at the end of the week. But the Jews still didn't recognize him as the king. What caused the Israeli people spiritual blindness? Why? Because it's, in my opinion, it's Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes' fault. They hid the truth of God, the word of God from the people. And it is no wonder in the Bible, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. People don't know and they don't know what to do because they don't know the word of God. They do the things that they are not supposed to do because they don't know the word of God. That doesn't apply only for the people in the first century. It applies to us very well. How many people we call in America call ourselves as a Christian? As a matter of fact, I had an opportunity, a privilege to lead a young man from the who was in prison, in county jail, to the Lord last Friday. I asked you, some of you guys who were at the midweek Bible study to pray for me, and the Lord allowed me to do that. And I asked him, first thing I asked him, what do you think, are you a Christian? He said, yes. So what is your definition of being a Christian? He said, I date a Catholic girl. That's his definition of being a Christian. So I knew that right away he's not a Christian. And he said he was born in a Baptist home. Does it qualify to be a Christian? Absolutely not. Unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior and Lord, you are not a Christian. I'm not going to beat around bush because this is the clear truth. If I say anything other than that way, I'm not telling the truth. So if you are thinking that until now you are Christian and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? Today is the day of your salvation. Don't walk out here unless you know Jesus, because you may not go home. You may not live another second. You better be ready. That's not a threat. That's a plain truth, guys. You heard that from your parents, right? What these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes did, they hid the truth of God, and they distribute their own tradition, their own religion. Religion condemns people more to hell than any other things. They are concerned about protecting their own interests. They are not interested in the people's salvation. Remember what Caiaphas said to the Pontius Pilate during the kangaroo court trial that Jesus had to go through? And Pontius Pilate asked, what do you want me to do with your King Jesus? And Pontius Pilate said, we have no other king but Caesar. All this time they would die not to serve Caesar as their king. But all of a sudden, they want to die. They'd rather serve the Caesars over Jesus. Why? Because they hated Jesus that much. Let's go to verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called, I'm asking you to put the number one there, house of prayer. Underline house of prayer and put number one. But you have made it the den of thieves. Jesus performed the two acts of judgment. Number one is a cursing, overturning the temple, tables in the temple, and cursing the tree, the fig tree we are going to study. His usual manner is very quiet and calm. He teaches, but he does not do anything this radical thing. However, he does something different. Why did he do that? Number one, inward corruption of a temple priest. Second thing, fruitlessness of nation Israel. That really ticked them off. Temple is defiled by this religious business. Let's put it this way. Let's say we have this bookstore. Our bookstore is there for your convenience, for your service. We put a very little margin on it, enough to buy, cover the shipping charge and the original price, and enough for the, so we can have a more inventory. We do not put the profit there. But these people, at the beginning, it was made for the convenience sake. It was for the sake of service for the people, those, especially those foreign Jews coming from out of country, out of town. They, because they would not accept the Roman coin, they have to accept, they have to use temple money to pay the temple tax. So there is some sort of money exchange, but instead of making an even exchange, they add a little more. And they realize, hey, this is a cool business. It's a lucrative business. Why don't we add exorbitant amount? They start adding more rate, and they, when the people bring the unblemished animal into the temple to be examined by the scribes and the Pharisees, what do they say? Oh, yeah, there is a little blemish. But there is a, you know, there's a lamb we have in the table. It's already checked. They are pure. They are unblemished. So why don't you go get them? Of course, instead of a lamb price of, let's say, $5 or $20, they charge $200. Exorbitant amount. And they're making so much money out of this. What this does in the court of a Gentile, turning the peoples away from the worshiping God and destroying their religion, destroying their faith in God and giving them bad taste. It's no longer missionary business, it became mercenary business. Do we do that? We do that kind of thing. We see that kind of thing on TV evangelists. Have you ever heard that kind of story? If you send $99.99, we'll send you this handkerchief. You put that thing on the, wherever you hurt. It's the same thing as I'm praying for you. How much did that handkerchief cost? They said, well, the Apostle Paul did that. He sent a sweatband. Yes, he did. Why? Because he couldn't be there. At least his presence in spirit will be there, and put that thing on the where it hurt, and that person got healed. Did he charge $99.99? He didn't charge anything. This become major business. That is wrong, guys. If somebody asking you to do that kind of thing, tell them keep it. The shirt we just showed you, we barely add a couple dollars. Why? So we can put that money into the resurrection celebration. So if you don't want it, you take it free. You cannot afford it, but you want it, take it free. I'm not asking for money. If you can wear it, if you can help us, that's great. Keep in mind, Jesus already cleansed the temple at the beginning of his public ministry 3 years ago. All of a sudden, this merchant crawled back in, creeping back into the temple, one at a time, with the permission of a corrupted priest. All right, let's put that in near our heart. When Jesus came into our heart, he overturned the table of our lives. He kicked our filth out of our heart. He whipped the dirty things, ungodly things from our mind. Now, time passes, we get comfortable, and we're starting to align that little ungodly thing in our heart, filth in our heart, and the lifestyle that is not supposed to be in our heart. Jesus will come back. He will come back and deal with us severely and radically again, and we need it. So if you are not right with God, you better do it now than before he started doing in your heart. One makes God to get angry. He gets angry if we hinder somebody coming to Christ, if somebody is seeking God and we hinder them. Let's say there is somebody coming into our church and that person does not dress like us or he doesn't smell like us, he doesn't look like one of us, he doesn't know the lingo like us. So what? Do we have a dress code here? Do we have a regulation here? Is this a membership only? This is open to the public. If the Satanist wants to come and want to seek God, he is welcome. I don't care if he has a black robe with a black tattoo all over his face and all over his body. He is welcome here. And you better not hinder them. I hope we don't do that. I did this kind of thing before. I was in Calvary Chapel of Tucson, sitting on my Wednesday night session. I usually sit in the same place all the time, so it might as well have my name tag on the back of the chair. You know, it's the same thing. You guys come here, guess where you sit? Same place. Moloch sit all here all the time, and they sit all there all the time, and these guys sit here all the time. Of course, Terry and David sit there all the time. So we all know that that's their seat. And if somebody sit there and you glare at me, why are you sitting on my chair? That was my attitude. So I got into my seat, and we are close to the worship, and there was a young man coming in. He has a mental illness. He didn't keep himself well. He didn't smell well. And he was looking for a seat. For a brief moment, I was thinking, I don't want him to sit next to me. He smelled bad. Guess what God did? He picked me up spiritually, started to wake me over the call, which I deserved. And by the time he finished, I was the one who was stinking so bad spiritually, not him. And I have learned my lesson. I hope I'll never do that kind of thing. So if there's anyone who comes here not dressed properly, not dressed modestly as we are ought to as a Christian, so what? They are seeking God. Let them be. So if they are not one of us, they are not coming here to join some snobbish social club. They are coming here to seek God. Let them seek God. This place is a life-saving station, not social club. All right, let's go down to the next verse. Verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him and in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out to in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they were indignant and said to him, oh, by the way, underline, the blind and lame came to him and in the temple, and he healed them. And put the number 2, please. Okay, let's go down back to where we left. Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, and put number 3 in the next sentence, out of the mouth of babes and the nursing infant you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany. He lodged there. Hypocrisy of the religious leaders is evident. Greed and the theft is in their mind, but not the truth of God. They could tell us about the truth of God. They could tell us about the people. Only thing they are interested in is protecting their own privilege. I ask you to underline 3 things. Prayer, number 1. Number 2, helping one another. And number 3, praise. Let's go one at a time. That's what God wants us in the house of God, in the church. Number 1, prayer. When God wants us to pray to Him, you know what it means? It means that we are dependent on Him. It shows dependency to God. Instead of self-sufficient, He wants us to be dependent on Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I'll just read it to you, mark it, and then go take a look at it. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Second thing we should have in the house of God is helping one another. Church should be the place where we help one another, not shunning each other, not shooing off the non-believers because they don't look like us, they don't smell like us. The last one we should have in the house of prayer is praise. Praise is our expression, our love expression to God. That's why it is so important during the worship time. This is not the time for you to come in late. This is time for you to come and join the worship correctly and lifting our heart to Him and thanking Him for what He's done for us. All right, let's go to verse 18. I hope the Calvary Chapel of Sarita, the church itself, body itself, is filled with the prayer, filled with the praise, and filled with helping one another. Okay, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. That shows the humanity of Jesus Christ. And seeing the fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and on the line but leaves. And said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, and how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have a faith and then do not doubt, you will not only do what has done unto the fig tree, but also you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. A man sat through the sermon, like you guys, and went home. On the way home, he was fussing about sermon. He was fussing about heat. He was fussing about traffic. And as he arrived home, and he was fussing about lunch was not served on time, being late. So his 5 years old son was watching dad going through all this fussing and moaning and groaning and post church experience. And he, as the food is being delivered to them, and he was asking, Daddy, did God hear you fussing about sermon, fussing about traffic, fussing about heat, fussing about lunch being late? And Dad said, yeah, he heard. Oh, by the way, as they were about to eat the food, he prayed. And then son asked, did God hear you pray before the meal? Yes, he did. And his five-year-old son brought the punchline. Which one did he believe? There's nothing make non-believers get upset like a hypocrisy as of the believers. Hypocrisy of believer is not only bad thing, is nasty thing in the nostril of God. And it turns away non-believers like nothing else. It brings them cynical attitude. It gives them bad taste about God and about organized church organization. The idea that Jesus cursed this tree surprised us because we see him as mild and meek person. But he is the one who actually took all 40 lashes and carried the cross all the way to the Golgotha. That takes a real man to do that kind of thing. Remember, he didn't eat anything. He didn't have a drink at all. He suffered through that. That means it takes a great physical strength. This Jesus cursed the tree. Was the tree responsible for not having the fruit? No, that has nothing to do with that. He was using that as an example to talk about the Israel nation itself. Fig tree has been mentioned as is represented as the Israel nation in Hosea as well as Jeremiah chapter 8. What he's trying to tell us, this one lives but no fruit. What does it mean? It has a show of the religion but does not have any faith in God. Now, I'm asking you. You don't have to answer me, but you have to answer to God to answer to yourself. Do you have a religion that you may show to other people, but you may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ if you do have? Is it good or is it rocky? Jesus is always there to have a good relationship with us. But we are the one who is making that relationship hard. God wants us to produce the fruit. He doesn't want to have a life that is mundane as a Christian. He wants us to have a life that more abundantly. Jesus cursed this tree and it withered away so fast. And disciples were surprised. And they were thinking, wow, even the weed killer around cannot kill this thing that fast. Because Jesus said and he got killed, we have to learn something. Jesus can take us away real fast, but he is extending his mercy and grace more than we deserve. So if you have a bad relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to mend it. It's your choice to mend it. It's not God's choice to mend it. It's your choice. What kinds of evidence can you present to God that you have a good relationship or not? If your relationship is not good, it will show in your life. After you got saved, if your life is no different than before you got saved, what kinds of evidence do you have that your salvation is true? Then it's nothing more than emotional hype. Think about it. I cannot answer for you. You are the only one who can answer to God. Let's make an application. If you're playing game of religion in your heart and your heart is filled with pride, that will cause you to have a spiritual blindness. If you're playing game of religion and if your heart is filled with pride, you're playing and you become spiritually blind. Jesus is not asking you to admire me, but he's crying out to you, follow me. There's a difference. Yes, Jesus is a great God, great man, great teacher, but it's more than that. He's the Savior. He is telling you, follow me, not just admire me. Second application. We must keep our heart ever so sensitive to God through the Bible, to avoid any spiritual blindness. We must have a sensitive heart to avoid the spiritual blindness. Let me make an example. Before I make an example, let me put it this way. Have you ever heard the phrase that do not harden your heart? You will find in many different places in the Bible. One thing you can find in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Do not harden your heart if the Spirit speak to you. Let's make an example. Pharaoh in the way Egypt. He hardened his heart against the God of Israel, and he got destroyed. The people of Israel who exodus from Egypt, and they hardened their heart because of their unbelief. They never entered into the promised land, and 2 million graves scattered all over the wilderness. If that's not bad enough, the series go on. Balaam, the prophet, he was called by God, yet he hardened his heart because of his greed, and he became a soothsayer, he became a sorcerer, and he got destroyed, he got killed. Great man, muscle man Samson, he hardened his heart because of his unruly, sensuous mindset. His eyes have been gouged out, and he's been tied around a millstone like an animal. And the big mouth, Apostle Peter, disciple Peter, he hardened his heart when he's supposed to be rely on Jesus. He was overconfident. He ended up denying Jesus for 3 times and wept bitterly. So if Spirit is talking to you, do not harden your heart. He's speaking to you right now through me, to you. If God is talking to you, do not harden your heart. Listen to Him. Don't say He doesn't talk to you. He is talking to you right now. Third application. We must keep our heart, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, pure by keeping the short account with Him. Keeping a short account with Him is the best way of keeping our heart clean and pure. What do I mean by keeping the short account? If you sin against God, and you will, and I will, right then, ask God for God's forgiveness. Deal with it right away. Don't wait. Because once that's passed, and you haven't asked forgiveness from God, and next time when you sin, it will be easier to sin. And it will be easier and easier and easier. And pretty soon, you won't hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Why? Because we override Him with our own justification. Fourth application. God wants us to produce the fruit in our lives. So you tell me, what kind of fruit can you show to God that you are truly saved? We cannot work for the salvation, but after the salvation, because we love Him, we can please Him with our works. Let's stand up and pray. Deacons and Barry Smith, come on down, please.